Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Ik denk dat dit programma door heel veel mensen bekeken wordt die vragen hebben over het leven of die het moeilijk hebben. En deze uitzending geeft daar antwoorden op. Daar ben ik erg blij mee. Dominee Maxwell sluit zijn vierdelige prekenserie af over het leven van Jozef. En de uitdaging aan ons is om te durven dromen. Tegen beter weten soms in, maar maak je dromen waar. Zoals Jozef dat deed, die bekende Bijbelse figuur. Twee mensen vertellen in de Christelijke Cathedraal wat het is om een kindje te krijgen en om dat later te vinden door wie gedood gestorven. En Karel Hille, journalist bij Story, vertelt over zijn leven. Hij schreef het bekende lied Waarheen en Waarvoor. En daarover vertelt hij maar ook over wat zijn leven bezighoudt. Kortom, een boeiende uitzending, zowel hier in Nederland als in de Crystal Cathedral. Iedereen een hele fijne, goede dienst toegewenst.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Let's pray. Father, you've got a lot of things in mind. You planned this whole church service, the people who would be here, the singers, the spokespersons, the people in the congregation who will be praying for me. You know I need it. And those who make their offerings, and God, we're feeling hard times here. So you have, this is a blessing because you got new people that have never done what they should, and now they know we need it, and they're going to start tithing and giving. Thank you. So we could spend the hour thanking you, Lord, but hallelujah. You are our Lord. And we are one of your favorite children. Amen.
Thank you.
be seated. Matthew is one of the four Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. Listen, these are the words recorded that Christ spoke.
I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall I wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will come to you. May God bless the reading of this, his holy word.
Greg and Nicole Sponberg. Nicole was part of the successful Christian music group Selah for many years. Last year, she launched her first solo CD titled Resurrection. On March 17, 2008, a year ago, Nicole gave birth to a beautiful boy. Shortly before that, she was my guest here. She was pregnant at the time. Then Gregory Luke was born, beautiful boy. But 10 weeks later, their son unexpectedly, tragically died. No one knows why. But they're here to share how the love of God sustained them through that devastating loss. Welcome with me, Greg and Nicole Sponberg. Are you pregnant again?
We are. Just found out.
Won't go any further until I have a prayer. God, thank you that this interview starts with good news. And now we go back to the time when there was sadness and see how your glory and spirit blessed them. Amen. So tell us what happened. That baby was named Gregory, right?
Gregory after his dad, and we called him Luke.
Yeah. Yeah. Lukey.
Lukey?
Lukey, yeah.
What happened?
Well, Nicole put him down the evening of May 27th, fed him and put him down for the night to go to bed. And I think that was about 9 o'clock. And she went up to check on him at about 10:15, and he found that he was not breathing. And we started CPR on him and called the paramedics, and they were there in literally like 2 minutes. And worked on him, and then the team at the ER worked on him all total for about 2 hours. And at the end of that, they couldn't get any response from him, and told us there was nothing more they could do, and he was gone.
Wow. How did that hit you, and how did it impact your faith?
You know, I run the gamut of emotions, Dr. Schuller.
Still?
Some days I'm so angry because it's so unfair that a child, a baby, is so unnatural to lose a child. And at the same time, we're more thankful than ever for the resurrection, that Christ made a way that this isn't the end of the story and that we're going to see our son again. And that's a real place to us now. Before, heaven was abstract, and now it's like, yeah, it's so real.
It's home-like because you have a baby there.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. He was your first and only son at the time, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Mm.
Yeah. But you had a child since then.
Well, we have a... Go ahead, sorry.
You want to come up here, Summer? This is our first, actually. Her name is Summer, and she's just like her name. A lot of joy. A lot of life.
Wow. And how old is she?
She's almost three.
Hi.
Can you say hi?
Can you say hi?
I'm really not a bad guy.
I'm sorry.
Don't apologize. What kept you in your anger from throwing the faith away?
You know, something hit me very early, literally days into this, that it was God brought to mind a passage of scripture in John 6, I think, where Jesus looks at Peter after a bunch of Jesus' disciples had left, and he said, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Where else are we going to go? Where can I go?" And so you, in the midst of the hurt and the pain and the confusion, all of it, there's nowhere else to go.
Well, and so we've great insight. Where else can you go?
Yeah, that's been the comfort and the hope.
Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for Gregory, the father, and Gregory, the son, who's with you. And thank you for this husband and wife, that you blessed them with another child and are planning to bless them with another in a few months. You love them. You've shown it. They have not been protected from tears or hurt or great sadness or great sorrow. But there's another spirit here of encouragement and hope and strength. It is your spirit, Jesus. This is your house. These are your people. And they are surrounding this husband and wife and the unborn child and their little daughter. And they will never, ever, ever cease to feel your presence in all their life. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
What's empty shell and raise me from the dead. I'm in need of resurrection. Only you can raise me from the dead. Take the pieces in your hand and make me whole again.
Thank you, Nicole. Wonderful.
Prachtig lied. En ik kan erbij vertellen dat Donhoer, de dirigent, de bezieling achter het koor, volgend jaar naar Nederland hoopt te komen. En dan een paar gastconcerten hoopt te geven. Dus daar zien we ook naar uit. Altijd wat te doen bij Out of Power. Over altijd wat te doen. Ja, dus een beetje een ontboezeming. Ik hoop niet dat u het me kwalijk neemt. Maar vorig jaar werd ik gebeld, of mijn secretaresse zei, je wordt gebeld door het blad Story. En ik zei, bel me niet terug. En ik heb het een paar weken afgehouden. En iedere keer belde met volharding een journalist van Story, want hij wilde graag een interview. En uiteindelijk heb ik ja gezegd. En verrassend genoeg, want ik dacht anders over Story dan nu, kwam daar een prachtige vriendschap uit groeien. En hij zit hier naast me op de bank, Karel Hille. Karel, goedemorgen. Ik pak de Story er nog maar even bij. Hier, daar, een prachtig verhaal. Ik weet zeker dat er leven is na de dood. En je hebt dat geweldig verwoord. Story. Waarom schrijf je daarvoor? En wat schrijf je? Want Story is voor de meeste mensen bekend als een blad waarin bekende Nederlanders besproken worden. Maar af en toe misschien een beetje geroddeld wordt. Mag ik dat zeggen of niet?
Dat mag je zeggen. Als ik inhaak op het lied van zo even van Open Your Eyes. Dat wil ik ook doen met mijn werk voor Story. En mijn moeder heeft ook wel eens gezegd van, goh, Karel, kan je niet voor een ander blad schrijven? Want daarvoor heb ik 15 jaar voor een ander weekblad geschreven. En ik zeg het altijd heel simpel. Datgene wat ik wil proberen te vertellen in mijn verhalen. Ik vind het fantastisch als een heel groot publiek dat daar kennis van kan nemen. Dat een groot publiek weet wie Jan van der Bos is. He, wie die man daarachter is. En dat geldt ook voor een aantal andere mensen. En ik weet dat elke week ongeveer 650.000 mensen Story lezen.
Als jij mensen interviewt, gaat het niet zozeer om mensen die erg in de bekendheid staan en in de ogen van het publiek beroemd zijn en waar een leuk verhaaltje over te schrijven is. Maar jij wilt ze op een andere manier belichten. Diepere interviews. De waarheid achterhalen.
Ja, absoluut. Ik ben altijd op zoek naar waarheid. En ik heb van Willem Oltmans, een journalist die ik zeer bewonder, geleerd dat elke goede journalist achterdochtig en wantrouwend is. En dat daar zit ik een beetje mee. Ik blijf dat. Maar ik vind ook dat je vertrouwen moet hebben. En ik ga op zoek naar de waarheid. En daarom ben ik bij jou gekomen. Want ik voelde, want je mag ook op je gevoel afgaan, denk ik. Je intuïtie. En die bedrieg je in principe nooit. Dus ik voelde bij jou van, dat kan niet fout zijn. Dan probeer ik de lezers deelgenoot te maken van mijn ervaringen. Dat ze zien met eigen ogen dat het toch anders is dan wat de media vaak weergeven.
Ik heb jou gevraagd wat foto's mee te nemen die voor jou een speciale betekenis hebben. Ik zag ze net en dat verraste me wel. Maar ik denk dat jij ook door je journalistieke arbeid vooroordelen wil wegnemen die je mogelijk ook zelf had tegen de mensen die...
Dat klopt.
Ga je gang.
Nou, een voorbeeld daarvan is waar ik in beginsel argwanend tegenover stond. Dat is Geert Wilders. En de schellen zijn me van de ogen gevallen toen ik hem sprak. De oude heer Moscovici. Ik heb hem meerdere malen geïnterviewd. Meneer Moscovici heeft Auschwitz overleefd. En hij staat bekend als een ijzervreter. Een man die over lijken gaat. Die de grootste criminelen verdedigt. Hij zegt altijd, ik verdedig niet hun daden. Maar ik wil dat er recht gesproken wordt. Dus een vreselijke man, zou je kunnen denken. En toen zei ik, meneer Moscovici, laten we samen naar Auschwitz gaan. Niet de ijzervreter laten zien. Maar de man, de mens, Moscovici, die een traantje wegpinkt als hij door Auschwitz loopt. Maar dat is dus niet gelukt. Maar ik weet nu hoe Moscovici in elkaar zit.
Ja. Bijzonder, hè? Als je mensen ontmoet, dat je een vooroordeel hebt.
Ja.
En dat als het ware wegsmelt als je in het hart kunt kijken.
Ja, klopt.
En dat doe jij graag.
Heel graag.
In het hart kijken.
Ja.
Ik weet het van onze gesprekken. En je belt me ook wel eens om een reactie te geven. Je kijkt elke zondag naar Hour of Power.
Het gebeurt meerdere malen dat, en dat zeg ik nou niet om stroop te smeren, maar dat we beide uitzendingen zien. Dat zijn regelmatig heel fascinerende sprekers. En dat is ongelooflijk. Het geeft je de kracht om elke week door te gaan.
Raakt het je?
Tot in het diepste.
En Karel, je hebt een lied geschreven wat de meeste Nederlanders kennen, wat ook eigenlijk een hit is geworden. Ik denk waarschijnlijk zelfs onbedoeld. Het is het lied Waarheen, Waarvoor, gezongen door Mieke Telkamp. Het lied hoor je regelmatig op begrafenissen zingen of bij andere gelegenheden. Het lied wordt ook, althans de melodie, wordt veel gezongen in de Crystal Cathedral. Het is het bekende Amazing Grace. Heel fascinerend. Waarom heb je dat geschreven?
Waarheen, Waarvoor, dat heb ik destijds geschreven voor Mieke Telkamp. Mieke Telkamp was niet meer een ster op dat moment in Nederland. Vroeger was ze heel groot. En de platenmaatschappij waar ik destijds voor werkte, die zei, we willen proberen Mieke Telkamp weer op de rit te krijgen. En ik had een incident op de Canarische eilanden, dat weet ik nog. En ik zag het eigenlijk niet meer zitten. En ik liep in mijn eentje 's avonds het strand over. En ik dacht van, waar zijn we eigenlijk mee bezig? Wat is de zin van het leven op aarde? Waar gaan we straks naartoe? En toen ik terugkwam in de hotelkamer, schreef ik in 5 minuten waarheen, waarvoor.
Citeer het nog eens als je wilt.
Het hele alles? Of...
Nou, begin.
Waarheen leidt de weg die wij moeten gaan? Dankjewel. Waarvoor zijn wij op aard? Wie weet wat er is achter sterrenmaan? Hoe lang duurt nog de nacht? Denk ik zo ongeveer.
Ja. Ik ontmoette je na dat interview met Story, ben ik bij je thuis geweest. Heb ik je lieve vrouw Ans ontmoet. Niet wetend dat jullie een in zekere zin een nacht te wachten stond. En nog staat. Want jouw vrouw heeft een agressieve vorm van kanker.
Mm.
Ik ken haar, want ze had eigenlijk hier naast je willen zitten, maar ze is in behandeling op het ogenblik. En waar ik onder de indruk van ben, is haar rotsvast vertrouwen in God.
Ja.
Hans, wat betekent dat voor jou? Die ziekte en zo'n vrouw en zo'n geloof.
We hebben allebei een rotsvast vertrouwen dat het goed komt. Veel vrienden, maar ook mensen die we niet kennen, daarvan weten we dat ze elke dag voor haar bidden. Hoe ernstig het er ook uitziet en wat de specialisten ook denken. De mens wikt, maar God beschikt. En we hebben het rotsvaste vertrouwen dat het goed komt, Jan.
Ik sprak gisteren nog even met je vrouw in het ziekenhuis. En ze zei één ding boven alles, boven die beproeving die veel mensen doorgaan maken natuurlijk. Ik ben ook bij haar in het ziekenhuis geweest. En wat me dan treft is dat je boven jezelf wordt uitgetild door je geloof in God. Dat heb ik ook bij je vrouw gezien.
Ja, dat
bijzonder, hè?
Ja. Het is onvoorstelbaar. Maar het gebeurt.
Geloof je het zelf ook? Dat God bestaat, dat hij je leven leidt?
Nou, het
of
is
het
zo.
Een zoektocht?
Ik heb een hele discussie gehad met Antoine Baudard daarover. En die zegt, ja, wij geloven het. Ik zeg, nou, wij weten het zeker. Hij zegt, ja, dat is het grote verschil tussen Rooms-Katholieken en niet-Rooms-Katholieken. Wij katholieken geloven het en jullie protestanten weten het allemaal zeker. Nou, ik weet dit zeker.
Dat is heel mooi wat je vertelt, maar tegelijkertijd kijken jij en je vrouw de dood als het ware in de ogen. Word je daar niet moedeloos van? Heb je niet soms, ik geef het op, je vrouw is inmiddels met de zoveelste chemokuur bezig. Maar ik zie bij haar een enthousiasme en een levenslust. Daar hebben we net ook over gehad. Dat komt dieper weg. Maar toch, de dood. Praat je erover?
Nee, we proberen zoveel mogelijk de dood te negeren. We praten niet over hoeveel tijd heb ik nog. Of hoe zal het straks aflopen. We gaan aanstaande zondag gaan we weer naar Spanje. We gaan naar het licht. We zijn ervan overtuigd dat het allemaal goed komt. En ik weet nog dat toen Hans van de specialist te horen kreeg... dat ze er zouden mee ophouden na de vierde chemokuur als het niet zou aanslaan. Hij zegt ja. En dan, zei Hans. Ja, zei hij. En dan gaat het kaarsje langzaam uit. Nou, dat vonden we een verschrikkelijke opmerking. Terwijl het een alleraardigste man is. Maar dat moet hij niet zeggen. Het kaarsje gaat gewoon niet uit. Het kaarsje blijft altijd branden. En dus we geloven niet in de dood. We geloven in het leven. En dat de mensen om ons heen geven ons ook de kracht. En jij en Hour of Power en zoveel anderen. En daar zijn we onwaarschijnlijk dankbaar voor. Want het helpt.
Karel, wat is je wens voor Hour of Power? Bestaan 10 jaar, heb je een wens?
Dat ze doorgaan tot in de eeuwigheid. Tot de laatste dag. En dat de wederkomst van Jezus live in Hour of Power te zien is.
Dan zeg je wat. In de Bijbel staat dat als Christus op aarde terug zal komen, dat alle ogen zullen hem zien. En ik denk in die tijd dat het geschreven is, dat je dacht, hoe kan dat nou? Maar nu met de huidige massamedia is dat inderdaad een gegevenheid. Karel, heel fijn dat je hier vanmorgen uit je hart wilde vertellen. Je hebt er maanden over gedaan om mij te overtuigen om een interview te geven aan jouw blad. Ik heb een uur met jou gepraat voor een ander interview. En toen vroeg ik je en je zei gelijk van harte ja, zeer gewaardeerd. Fijn dat je met ons ook over je vrouw hebt gedeeld. Ik denk dat wij alle twee ongelooflijk fijn vinden om met mensen te praten, te interviewen en het moeilijker vinden om geïnterviewd te worden. Dat is altijd een hele klus. En dit is een boek vol met interviews die ik heb mogen houden in het kader van Hour of Power. Met Balkenende, met Lee Towers, Henny Huisman, Appie Baantje, kardinaal Simonis, noem maar op. Ik geef het je graag. Misschien zit er nog inspiratie in.
Het lijkt me fantastisch om te lezen. Ja, geweldig. Dankjewel.
Oké. Okay. Touwen kijken van Hour of Power, ook donateur?
Sinds een paar weken, Jan.
Kijk, geweldig. Nou, ik hoop dat u dat ook wilt overwegen.
Elke zondag spreekt Hour of Power weer vele duizenden kijkers aan met een positieve en inspirerende boodschap. Dit kunnen we alleen doen dankzij de donateurs die ons trouw steunen. Jezus zei, de oogst is groot, maar arbeiders zijn er weinig. Hour of Power vindt het belangrijk dat Gods liefde wordt verkondigd. Daarom hebben wij voor u wekelijks een inspirerende spreker. Zonder arbeiders geen oogst, zonder donateurs geen uitzending. Voelt u zich thuis bij Hour of Power en wilt u dat Hour of Power iedere week op de televisie te zien blijft? Zou u dan ook donateur willen worden? Wij verwelkomen u graag in onze kring. Al met een klein bedrag per maand levert u een structurele bijdrage aan onze missie. Als welkomstgeschenk sturen wij u de DVD-box Kan jouw droom werkelijkheid worden? Deze gloednieuwe DVD-box bevat 4 preken van John Maxwell vanuit de Crystal Cathedral over het thema dromen. Donateur worden kan via www.hourofpower.nl of vraag informatie aan via 035 538 0588. Alvast hartelijk dank. Ook het nieuwe boek van John Maxwell, Kan jouw droom werkelijkheid worden, kan vanaf nu besteld worden bij Hour of Power.
Well, we are bringing the greatest preachers in the English language to this pulpit from week to week. And this church is building a tradition of becoming known as the one church in the world where you could go and you will surely get a great sermon. And that's why my guest today that I've invited is John Maxwell. After 25 years of successful church leadership, building a national name and a national reputation as one of the foremost motivators to leadership, God called John to an internationally recognized leadership role. Speaker, New York Times, Wall Street Journal, Business Week best-selling author, sold over 16 million books. You could all say, wow, wow. He's back to share his message series, The Dream Journey of Joseph, based on his new book, Put Your Dream to the Test. So let's give a warm welcome to John Maxwell.
Good morning. As we followed the dream journey of Joseph, we found that he has gone from a believer to a buyer in his dream. He truly owned his dream. Nobody gave it to him. Nobody took it from him. He bought into it. Joseph has also taught us that we can survive the surprise. Because in the dream journey, you and I, that we take, there will be all kind of difficulties and surprises that will come our way, things that we never did anticipate. And what Joseph teaches us in the journey there is trust God. And then Joseph in his journey has taught us that that it's possible in this journey that bad things will happen to good people. And what do you do when wrong things happen to you, and how do you respond in a right way? And again, Joseph has taught us that it's the attitude. It's not what happens to me, it's what happens in me that really counts. And in this lesson, he's going to teach us, when we receive our dream, when you and I achieve what we have been going forward to achieve, he's going to teach all of us how to make the most of our dream. Now, this is the part of the dream we like, because now the dream has been realized. That's what we live for. That's what we work for. Aha, I have arrived. My dream is here. I have a book that just has come out called Put Your Dream to the Test. Now, listen to me very carefully before I teach this lesson. You need this book. In fact, look at your neighbor and say, you need to put your dream to the test. Tell them that right now. You need this. Because we want to reach our dreams. We want to realize our dreams. And what's wonderful if we, like Joseph in his journey, if we do the right things and we have the patience and the trust in God, there's a day when we realize our dream. And what happens when we realize our dream? A lot of times, it's not failures that mess us up, it's our success. In fact, I've often said, if you want to impress people, talk to them about your success, but if you want to impact them, talk about your failures, the difficulties that you've gone through. And Joseph certainly went through a lot of difficulties, but now he's achieved his dream. He is second in command in Egypt. Basically, he has leadership authority for the entire country. He has now arrived to what, as a teenager, he had dreamed. So when you and I achieve our dreams, what do? How do we respond? Let me share with you how Joseph responded. Number one, when you've achieved your dream, be generous. Be generous. The reason that you've achieved the dream is not for you just to say, I have arrived, but you have achieved a dream to add value and help others. God will only give to you what he knows will flow through you. Be generous. Isn't it interesting, young Joseph as a teenager, when he had this dream of being a leader, he brought his brothers together and said, I had this dream of where I'm going to rule over you. No wonder they didn't like that dream. And Joseph was kind of befuddled because they didn't really care for him and they were jealous of him. But they didn't like the idea that Joseph was going to rule over them. Now that was the beginning in his immature teenage years. Now many years later, he has achieved this dream. And there is no hint at all of him wanting to lord it over or rule over his brothers. In fact, he's gone from, I'm going to rule over you, to I'm going to share with you. Wow, what a difference. But here's what I've discovered about the dream journey. When you and I take the dream journey, the difficulties that we encounter during the dream are enough that it causes us to have a sense that if we've arrived, we haven't arrived by ourselves, and what has been given to us should be shared with others. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Joseph. He was very generous to his brothers. I read right now just a couple of passages that kind of share with you the generosity of Joseph to his brothers. After he had met them and told them who he was and revealed himself to them, he said, "Hurry back to my father. Tell him your son Joseph says, I'm master of all of Egypt. Come as fast as you can and join me here, and I'll give you a place to live in Goshen where you'll be close to me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and anything else that you can think of. I'll take care of you there completely." A couple chapters later, Joseph settled his father and brothers in Egypt and made them proud owners of choice land. And Joseph took good care of them, his father, his brothers, all of his father's family, right down to the smallest baby. He made sure that they had plenty of everything. Do you see the generous spirit of Joseph? Now that he has been incredibly blessed and he's arrived at the dream, the first thing he wants to do is he wants to bring his family and he wants to be generous and share with them what has happened. In my book, Put Your Dream to the Test, one of the questions I ask is the significance question. And the significance question just simply asks, does my dream benefit others? Does it benefit others? Are others blessed because I have achieved the God-given dream that he has placed within me? Now, to be generous takes a great deal of maturity. You have to be very secure to be generous. I have shared before that Margaret and I have five grandchildren, okay? And the two oldest grandchildren are cousins, Hannah and Maddie. They are 8, and then John is 5. He was named after me. He gets the inheritance. And then there's little Ella, who's 4, and then James, who is 2. Now, Hannah and Maddie, the cousins, when we lived in Atlanta, when they were about 5, when they would come to our house, they would they thought that God created me. They call me Papa. They thought that God created Papa to serve them. I mean, they truly believe that. And so when they would get up, they would already have their list, and they'd say, "Papa, let's do this, and Papa, let's do that." And they would have their list, and since I am a grandparent, understanding my role is to spoil the grandchildren. That's exactly what I do. I serve them. And so they give me our list, and we go through it during the day, and we have a great time. And on their list, I promise you, on their list, every time is that they want to go out on the golf course. I live on a course, and they want to get in the golf cart, and they want to go out on the golf course, and they want to see the course. So about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we always do that, and we get on the golf cart. And by the time we're at the end of my driveway, Hannah and Maddie are already saying to me, "Papa, Papa, we're hungry. We need a snack." Which means that I'm going to, between the 9th and 10th hole, we're going to go to the snack shop there, and we're going to get a snack. And we always get the very same thing. We all do. And sometimes they even let little brother John go along. So the 3 or 4 of us, we always get the very same thing. And that's a hot dog with ketchup, French fries, candy bar, potato chips, and a Diet Coke. I know what you're thinking. I understand. I can feel it already. You're saying, that is not a very nutritious meal. I know that. I don't care. I'm a grandparent. And we have our wonderful time together. And the only thing we do is we have a deal, and that is they can't tell their parents. There's something parents should not know. And so when they're having dinner and they're not hungry that night, the parents can never figure it out. Hannah and Maddie are looking at me and they're winking and going thumbs up. And now, you see, these little 5-year-olds, they're constantly saying, "Papa, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? What can you do for me? How could you serve me? How can you make me happy?" And that's okay, because you understand, they're 5 years old. And 5-year-olds kind of just think of themselves. Is that not true? But it's sad when you're 35. and 45, and you haven't figured it out. That you and I are here to find our God-given dream and fulfill that God-given dream, and that dream will include blessing others. And so when you have your dream, whatever it is, be generous. Number two, be humble. If Joseph could walk into our service this morning and he could talk to us about the dream journey, he would say something like this. In the beginning of my dream, I did a lot of self-promotion. I promoted myself to my brothers. When I was in jail and I talked to the cupbearer who was going to get out and go back to Pharaoh's, I again said, hey, remember me. And I did self-promotion. I tried to help myself to get where I needed to be. But then Joseph would look at you and me and he would say to us, I discovered in my dream journey that divine promotion is greater than self-promotion. And that when I really was raised up, I was raised up not because of who I was or what I did, but I was raised up because God had given me this dream and God raised me up. In a culture that we live in that basically says God helps those who help themselves, and there is some truth in that. Joseph would say God helps those who can't help themselves. He would say, you're over your head. And you need what I call, as I look throughout the Bible, the God factor. The God factor just very simply says and is the fact that in our journey of life, there are times when we're over our head and there are times when we're not going to be able to make it by ourselves. And God comes in and makes the difference for us. And what does that do? That causes us to have a real sense of humility. You see, humility is not denying the gifts we have, because we are gifted and God has gifted every one of you, and it's a wonderful thing. So humility isn't denying the gifts that you have, but it's choosing to give God the glory for those gifts. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph began to say, let me share with you that I can interpret the dream because of God. And this is what God has given to me, and let me pass it on to you. And four times, just in Genesis 39 alone, it says, and God was with Joseph and prospered whatever he did. The Apostle Paul understood this. For he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, there are three things that begin to stand out in those few short words. First of all, Paul said, I can. That just means that he had an attitude to win. He was an I can man. And then he said, I can do all things through Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that Christ was his strength that allowed him to win. The Apostle Paul realized that without Christ, we can do nothing of eternal value. But with Christ, we can do some amazing things. It was the same Apostle Paul who said that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly, more than we can ask or more than we can ever think. Oh, that word exceeding abundantly is a very interesting phrase. In the Greek, the phrase is huperek parasos. Parasos means to be full. When you put ek in front of parasos, it means to not only be full, but to kind of overflow. It's kind of like in the springtime when the streams are full and the rains come and it goes from parasos to ek parasos when they kind of go over the banks. And then when you put hooper in front of ek parasos, it means to flood the place. I mean, in Apostle Paul's time, we wouldn't have a Super Bowl. We'd have a hooper bowl. Let me illustrate this Greek lesson by this story. When I was a kid, my brother is 2 years older than I am, and our job every night was to do the dishes. That was one of our jobs. And because my brother was older than me, he and God felt that I should wash them. So my job was to wash the dishes, and I was a typical kid. I knew right. I would turn. I had this down because right outside of our kitchen was our basketball court, and I would turn the faucet. I would turn the spigot onto a certain. I knew how to do this. Only kids do this. And I would turn it on to a certain area, and then I would run outside, and I'd pick up the basketball, and I would begin to shoot. And I had time for about five shots. And I would go back in, and I would turn off that faucet, and the water would be right at the top. That's parasos. There were times I would run outside after I had done that exercise, pick up the ball, shoot five times. The fifth time, the ball came right back to me. What was I to do? I would shoot it one more time, go inside, turn off that faucet. And the water was so high that when I put the first fork in, it went over the side. That's ek. Parasos. One day, I see the train a-coming. One day, I turned the faucet on just like always, went outside, and much to my joy and surprise, three of my buddies were out there, and they said, let's play a game. We quickly got our sides, and I can still remember the score of the game. We were ahead 8-6 when I heard my mother's voice, her saintly voice, come out of the kitchen. Ja! Oh, she had such a touch. Immediately I realized what had happened. I went into the kitchen, and of course, as soon as I got into the kitchen, you can guess. The water's all over the floor. We're the only kids on the block that have an indoor swimming pool, not on purpose. That's hooper ek parasos. The Apostle Paul says, my God wants to hooper ek parasos you. On your dream journey, be generous because God says, I want you to know that I'm going to bless you more than you could ever imagine. That's exactly where Joseph was. But Joseph, in the midst of his blessing, was greatly humbled and said, I want you to understand, God has done all this in my life. So what is Joseph saying to us when we realize and reach our dream? He's saying, be generous, be humble, and thirdly, be grateful. Be very grateful for what God has done. In fact, as he gathered his brothers together, here are the words of a grateful Joseph. He told his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about that in this day, I would be able to save many people. Joseph said, now that I look back on the journey, I just want you to know that you meant evil for me and a lot of bad things happened to me, but God made up all the difference. He was very grateful. In fact, he was so grateful that when he had his firstborn son, he called him Manasseh, which means to forget. For Joseph said, God has made me forget all of my hardships and all of my difficulties at home. He named his second son Ephraim, which means double prosperity, saying, God has prospered me in the land of my sorrow. You see how grateful he was? He said, I want you to know, I've forgotten all the difficult things I've gone through, and I just thank God for what he has done and how he has blessed me. I want to sum this lesson up on this dream journey of Joseph by this is gratitude that I just love. And I love this story. And I want to just read it to you in closing. It's about an immigrant shopkeeper whose son came to him one day complaining, Dad, I don't understand how you run this store. You keep your accounts payable in a cigar box. Your accounts receivable are on the spindle. All your cash is in the register. You never know what your profits are. Son, let me tell you something, answered his dad. When I arrived in this land, all I owned was the pants I was wearing. Now your sister is an art teacher, your brother's a doctor, and you're a CPA. Your mother and I own a house and a car, and this is our little store. Add that all up and subtract the pants, and there's your profit. So as we close this series on the dream journey of Joseph, I want us to close this part of my lesson in this sermon by repeating together as a congregation, we have an attitude of gratitude. I want us in a moment to say it together. I want us to express it. You that watch the TV program, I want you to say it in your room. Just express it out loud. Let's let God know that we are grateful and that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And after we say together as a congregation, we have an attitude of gratitude, I then want us to give God the applause for the great things He has done for all of us. Are you ready? Let's say it together. We have an attitude of gratitude. Let's thank God.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you His peace in your going out and in your coming in, in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come and stand before Jesus in that day which for you there will be no sunset, only eternal light and life forevermore. Happy Sunday.
John Maxwell met de oproep om je dromen waar te maken. En in de Bijbel wordt veel over dromen gesproken. Ik vraag veel aan jongeren, ik hou van jonge mensen, wat is je droom? Ik vind het altijd geweldig als ze precies weten wat ze willen en wat hun droom is. En als je geen droom hebt, dan is het leven ook, lijkt me, niet zo aantrekkelijk. En Jozef, op jonge leeftijd, had een geweldige droom. Hij wist dat hij door God op een enorme manier gebruikt zou worden. Zodanig dat hij het volk van Egypte in die tijd redde van de hongerdood. Hij werd zelfs onderkoning van dat enorme rijk. Jozef, de dromer, noemde ze hem. En ik hoop dat hij je heeft geïnspireerd in deze uitzending. Graag tot volgende week bij Hour of Power. Yeah.